back in the 90s, we went through this book, and it's been updated and things added to it, etc., since that time. But we did it in 2016 here at the church. About 28 people went through this study along with this workbook. And it is very, very good information, very healing. It's revelation. It's all about how we grow and life skills and what we need to do to survive in this world, along with giving the scripture. And so I only have two sets of these, and they're $30 a set. So if somebody's interested in purchasing these, let me know. In our small groups, we will be going through different material, but it all refers back to this. So if you're in the small group, in the Zoom group tonight, this is something that you may want to get and read through and work through as you're doing the Zoom group too. And so it is important that we grow up, right? We want to grow up in Christ. We want to become mature, responsible adults. Amen? Is that not what Jesus Christ expects of us? Right, that's the bar. That's what that's the goal we're trying to reach. And none of us have arrived yet. Hallelujah. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come before you this morning to study your word. We thank you, Father, that you've prepared our hearts. Lord, that you've prepared our souls to receive the engrafted word of God. Lord, I just thank you for everyone listening and those that will be listening later. Father, we just thank you that your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and that it divides between the soul and the spirit. So, Lord, we just ask you this morning, cut away what needs to be cut away. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that you use me this morning to teach. In Jesus' name, amen. And before we go into the PowerPoint, is the video ready to view again? Almost. Hallelujah. So you can get the PowerPoint outline from off of our website, and it's available to you. And also the messages will be on the website. You can put them on your podcast on iTunes, and that's www.godsriver.com. And I encourage you to get on there. We update it every week, and just enjoy what God is doing here at River of Life and become a part of what we're doing at this place. Okay, so Aaron says we're ready, so we'll just finish up those last few minutes with Dr. Henry and then jump into our lesson. Amen. Let's go to our PowerPoint. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. The scripture says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the apostle is talking to us about growing up in Christ, about being able to study God's word and let it digest in our lives, live it out, and have an understanding ourselves. You know, I've heard people say, I left my church because they didn't feed me. Well, for Pete's sakes, you're supposed to be feeding yourself. If you're only coming here on Sunday morning to receive a meal from the Word of God, then you're missing out on the Word of God. You're missing out on nourishment that you need to grow, to renew your mind, so that you can discern the perfect will of God. So let's go on. Dr. Henry identified three steps to becoming an adult, and we're just going to take a quick look at those three steps. And number one is to stop comparing yourself to others. Number two, learn from your failures. And number three, give others the opportunities to prove their expertise. So we're going to take a look at the first one in the Word of God, which says, stop comparing yourself. In 2 Corinthians 10, 12, let's read it together. Of course, we wouldn't dare to put ourselves in the same class or compare ourselves with those who rate themselves so highly. They compare themselves to one another and make up their own standards to measure themselves by, and then they judge themselves by their own standards. What self-delusion. In another translation, it says, when we compare ourselves amongst ourselves, we are unwise. And so we can get in this comparison trap if we're not careful. And there are those that like to measure themselves very high and then compare themselves to everyone else. Because when they do that, they feel so empowered and so much better than another person. And if you're around somebody like that, you know when someone is doing that. You can just feel it, like they are putting you down by the things that they say. And so we are not to compare ourselves. We're not to set up these standards and then measure everybody by them. All right. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. You see, every one of us, when we were in our mother's womb, even before God put you in your mother's womb, He had already ordained a purpose for you. Each one of us are born into this world to fulfill a purpose that God has ordained for us. And it begins in the womb. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold wisdom or manifold grace of God. And so God gives us a divine purpose. He gives us talents. He gives us gifts. He gives us abilities. And it is only by the grace of God that we can function in those. But we're to use those gifts and abilities to serve one another, to serve in the world. Hallelujah. Number two. So our first point was, stop comparing yourself. Everybody has different gifts. And don't compare yours to someone else. You are who God made you. You are ordained for a purpose. You have natural talents, which we're going to talk about. But you have natural talents that God has given you that have been passed down through your generations. And God expects us to develop these and use them. And every effort that we will make to develop these talents and this expertise, God is going to bless. It's like the surgeon that practices over and over. I don't want to be the first person a surgeon operates on. How about you? No, thank you. And so we get skilled with talents. And we are different. We cannot compare one gift to another. It's just unwise. It's unwise to compare abilities. Oh, I wish I was like them. I wish I could sing like them. I wish I could do this. I wish I could travel like them. I wish I owned my own business. No, you don't. Just tell you. If God's ordained you to own it, then hallelujah. But just because you want to, you better check with Jesus before you do that. Hallelujah. Well, number two, let's go on. Learn from your failures is the second thing that he brings out in the workbook. A failure is the fact of someone or something not succeeding. It's coming short of a performance standard we have either set for ourselves or someone else has set for us. And I was thinking about this. You know, if we planned a conference on disappointment and failure. Do you think it would draw a crowd? Or how many likes do you think we would have on Facebook? Or even people wanting to participate in a conference that is about disappointment and failure? Because our culture is so success-driven. We want to hear about all of the victories and all of the accomplishments that other people have. But when we open the Bible, we're given a good dose of reality. Failure and disappointment are on just about every page. And whether we like it or not, that's probably much truer to life than all of the success narratives that we read about. People don't tend to talk about their failures. They don't tend to talk about their disappointments. We should be aiming high. We want to aim high for success, but we have to recognize no one is going to escape failure. Because failure is inevitable. And I read an article from Table Talk. Has anyone ever heard of Table Talk? It was from May of 2018, and this quote was in it. If our schools really wanted to prepare our children for life, they would offer classes in failure and disappointment. Our kids may never need to know algebra or chemistry in their adult lives, but they will definitely need to know how to handle failure and disappointment. And so then when we look at the scripture and the stories in the Bible, there was lots of failure and lots of disappointment. I'm just going to name off a few. We have the story of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah and his sons, Abraham and Sarah, Lot and his daughters, Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his brothers, Aaron and Miriam, Israel and Canaan, Moses and the rock, Samson and Delilah, Samuel and his sons, David and Bathsheba, Solomon and his harem. And then you come over into the New Testament. We wouldn't have a New Testament and letters if it wasn't for all of the problems between brother to brother, sister to sister, deacons fighting, women fighting, churches having problems. There were problems everywhere in the New Testament. There was several failures in the New Testament. So the Bible's message is that failure, disappointment is a part of living in this world. And that is something as an adult we grow to accept. If you are so afraid of failing, you will not adventure out and take a risk or try anything that God is prompting you to do. You're not going to take the challenge, whether it's on the job, in the natural, it's an invention. You know, I think we get so focused on our spiritual gifts that we miss out on the natural abilities, developing our talents out in the workplace and putting the value on them that we should put on them. Because I want to share with you, when you get to heaven, your spiritual gift is not even going to be needed. So how high of a value we put on that, we can become so focused on developing our spiritual gifts, we're not developing our natural talents that God gave us to make wealth with. He said, I've given you the ability to make wealth, to establish my covenant in the earth. Well, you're probably not going to make a whole lot of money developing your spiritual gifts. Your spiritual gifts are a blessing that you give away, that you bless other people with, that you use in the marketplace. Elder Jim has stories of how using his spiritual gifts and receiving words of knowledge has benefited him on the job and has caused him to be promoted and and notice, because he came up with the answer, the solution that the company needed to be successful. God's going to use us in mighty ways, but we cannot have such a narrow focus that we are only focused on spiritual gifts. What's your talent? What's your ability? I called over to Kroger last week to pick up a prescription, and I recognized Carla's voice. She answered that phone, you know, and I was so excited to hear a voice that I recognized. And I talked to her for just a minute, but I thought, what a blessing, what a joy she is. What a blessing she is to the company over there. And so there are so many things that God has given us. Not everybody can answer a phone. Hey, you don't want just anybody answering your phone if you own a business or a church. You need someone answering the phone that's gifted to answer the phone. Nobody's saying amen. Okay, so we'll go on. So we need to learn from our failures. I heard one minister say, instead of singing, "Oh, come all you faithful," he said, maybe we should just sing, "Oh, come all ye failures." But we're faithful. In the midst of failing, we choose to stay faithful. Amen? That's the key. In the midst of your disappointment, in the midst of the failure, we will stay faithful to the Lord. So failure often involves sin. And you probably, as I read off the stories, you could think right away of the sin that was involved in each one of those Bible stories that I read off. So instead of denying and minimizing and trying to cover up or avoiding our failures, it's really best to bring them out into the light and talk to God about them. Confessing our sin, our failure, admitting our responsibility in it, and praying for God's mercy. One of the first signs of an immature person that you'll notice in conversation is when they are blaming everybody else for their difficulty. They have not learned to take responsibility for themselves, for the problem, for the situation. It's always someone else's fault. Have you ever talked to somebody like that? So we need to take our responsibility, come before God, and repent of our sin. Let's see what the scripture says about that. Proverbs 28:13. Let's read it together. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. So confession frees us from guilt and shame. And the Lord extends his mercy to us. It's better just to admit the sin and take responsibility for what you've done. 1 John 1:9 says this. Let's read it together. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We spent some time talking about missing the mark. Sin is missing the mark. It doesn't mean that you weren't aiming. You just didn't make it. In the midst of trying your best, sometimes we just don't make it. And when we confess that, "Lord, I sinned against you. Forgive me." He cleanses us. He cleanses us. I'm not sure why we avoid going to God and confessing our sins. If you're one of those people who avoid going to God and confessing your sin, he knows it anyway. It's like people saying, I'm gonna straighten myself up and I'm gonna go to church. No, you need to go to church. And while you're in church, God will straighten you up. You know, we don't clean ourselves up. What cleans us? What's here? He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. Jesus cleanses us from the unrighteousness. And when he cleanses our soul, he cleanses our conscience. He cleanses us. We need a good cleansing. You know, that's what the Sabbath was for. The Sabbath was set aside, and we have sinned against God when we have not honored the Sabbath. That hasn't changed, setting aside a day for the Lord, getting with God. None of that has changed. At the end of a week, sitting down with the Lord, asking him, Lord, show me how I could have done better this week. Lord, show me what I did good this week. Show me, Lord, what I've applied in my life. Show me where I'm growing. Show me where I need to grow. You know, sometimes we just avoid getting with God because we really don't want to hear all of that. We try to run from him. What I'm saying is, you can't run from God. So you just might as well run to God and take personal responsibility and position yourself. From my own experience as a soul physician, I've witnessed the tendency of people to revert back to a parent-child type position after they've had failures and disappointment. If we're not careful, we can revert back and actually relinquish our personal responsibility for making any more decisions. I'm not going to make any more decisions. I've made too many mistakes, and I'm just going to let somebody else make them for me. So basically, they're asking for an authority figure to take control over their life and to make their decisions. Tell me what to do. I've had so many people come into my office and say, just tell me what to do. You know, that's a dangerous position for an authority figure if you do not walk in the fear of the Lord. You see, this is how cults are formed. Naive, weak people who do not want to make a decision for themselves because they have not matured and grow, they'll go to someone who they see in authority and they'll give them their entire life. And if this person is a person that wants control and wants to tell people what to do, and usually it's for their own benefit, this is how cults are formed. This is how people get used and abused. Because they haven't grown up in Christ. They haven't exercised their own authority. And Dr. Henry does a good job in teaching authority. There's always authority structures. And that's important. And there is wisdom in seeking counsel. But when you come for counsel, for counseling, we will pray with you, present what we feel God is saying, but it is up to you. Did not Henry say it's up to you to grow up, to apply these things to your life so you can become an adult? You're responsible for your decisions. I've told Leonard many times, we really should be more controlling. We'd probably have more people. Just kidding. We actually had a person come in our office and say, you know what, you're not controlling enough. I'm going to go to so-and-so's church because they'll tell me exactly what I need to do. And we said, well, God bless you. Our desire is to help people grow up in Christ. to hear the voice of the Lord, to have a relationship with God, to become mature in Him, mature, responsible adults who know how to make a godly decision and do not expect someone to parent over them. I have raised my children. And not that we don't nurture as spiritual moms and dads, but that can get way out of whack if you're not careful. God calls us as a family. There are elders in the family that are mature like moms and dads. And it's ingratiating when people call you that and look to you in that way. But I'm telling you, if you were my child, it would be different. My girls would say, you don't want my mom and dad to parent you. Just because we could be a little firm. Actually, pretty firm. But that's the responsibility of a parent. Is that not right? Yeah, we're going to get into that in just a minute. But I have come to a place many times in counseling where the person that God sent to me was not capable at the time of making decisions. Or they would say, I've never had to make decisions. Someone's always made a decision for me. I don't know how to make decisions. And so there's been periods of time where I have made decisions for people. In a God-fearing way, making decisions for people. That is a huge responsibility. But all of that was to teach them how to make a good decision. How to choose good and leave evil over here. How to recognize when someone is trying to manipulate them and use them. Take advantage of them. When you come from an abused situation, often you're being abused and you don't even recognize that it's abuse. And so there's a healing that has to take place. And God does put elders, moms, dads, spiritual moms and dads within assemblies to help people grow and make decisions, to get counseling from, to godly counsel from. Prayer from. We were not designed to grow and mature alone. It is impossible. Tell your neighbor, it's impossible. Impossible. You know, the scripture talks about in Galatians about brothers and sisters carrying, help to carry burdens. A burden is something that is so heavy that you cannot carry it alone. And so your family, the family of God, they come around you and they help you carry this burden. It's just too big for you. Often if someone dies suddenly, it's just too big for that person. They can't make decisions. They need help with so many plans. And if affairs were not in order, then there's so much to that. Somebody comes alongside, helps to carry that burden. Or a serious illness. Someone comes alongside to help carry that burden. But also if you read on in Galatians 6, it says that there is, everyone carries their own load. You have your own load to carry. You have your own responsibilities to take care of that only you can do. When you want somebody else to help carry your load, then you're out of the will of God and you're actually taking from that other person. You carry your load. God is very clear about that. Burdens are just too big. There are situations too big that you need someone to help you carry it. But your daily load, what's in your backpack that you've made decisions to carry around, because often people will make poor choices, and then they want someone to bail them out because the load's getting too heavy. It takes a lot of wisdom to know how to help someone in that way. It's like we talked about last week. Addicts cannot be an addict alone. They need people to help them because they make so many poor decisions. So they find that when an addict is in recovery and isolated from their family and friends, they get better. Put them back in with their family and friends, they fall apart again. Why? Because the family and friends began to carry their load. We can often interfere with the hand of God. Once again, there's a lot to talk about that. It takes a lot of wisdom, a lot of prayer, and seeking God to know what to do in these situations. Because we're always here to help. But the main thing, I just want to say this quickly. I was thinking about that this week. We need to address sin in our lives and in social justice situations. The root of our world's problems is sin. And you never hear sin talked about. Nobody wants to talk about the sin that's involved, that we've sinned against God, that we have violated His laws, and we're in this huge mess, and so we develop this program and that program, and we need this money and that money, when all the time the root issue is sin. It's sin. If we would deal with the root, the fruit would be very different. But when the root is sin, the fruit is going to be sin. It's going to be rotten. All right, we need to go on. Amen. Off on a bunny trail, hallelujah. Oh, but pray about that. When you hear about all these problems, Lord, show them the sin that's in their life. Convict them of their sin. Thank you, Lord, that we can repent of our sin and you'll forgive us and your blood cleanses us so that we have a clean soul and we can hear the Spirit of God. Unclutter us, Lord. So when Jesus Christ washes our sins away, the scripture says, though our sins be as scarlet, he'll make us white as snow. And the snow is coming soon. Always think of our winters when I read that. So not only does Jesus Christ give us his righteousness, his perfection, we inherit the finished work of the cross. He just doesn't leave us in a neutral position. He gives us righteousness and he leaves us in a positive position to come forward out of that situation. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So when we are in Christ, we're the righteousness of God. And I love this. We are God's children. And I was thinking about the teaching on children being slaves. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, sometimes I felt like I was a slave. Just kidding. You know, they work you like a dog. Work, work, work. But we did the same thing to our children. Isn't that not what families do? We work together. I remember one of them asking us one time, did you just have us so we could do all your work? Well, yeah. But within our family, I remember the attitude always was, we're going to give this our best effort. We're going to pray. We're going to work at this. Give it our best effort. And if it doesn't work out, then God has something better for us. And if you can have that attitude when things fail, when you're disappointed, you know what? God has something better for you. And Lord, what should we learn in the midst of this situation? Hallelujah. So let's take the third point, because it's already, time is moving quickly. The third point that Henry said was, give others the opportunities to prove their expertise. Proverbs 22:29. Let's read it together. Do you see someone skilled in their work? They will serve before kings. They will not serve before officials of low rank. When you develop the talents and the abilities that God has given you, He will open doors for you to serve. Often we get these big ideas about what we're going to do or what we're going to be, and that's okay, but you cannot just stay in your big idea. There is practice. There is taking classes. There is being skilled in the Word. If you want to go into ministry, then you need to be studying courses to become skilled in the Word. You need help from teachers. Oh, I love sitting at the feet of a good teacher. You know, I just absolutely love it. As God breaks down His Word, I have met some of the most, I'm like always, God, how did they get so smart? And then when we started our Bible college and students started writing papers and I started reading all these papers and checking out references and their thoughts, you know, that they had written down. And I thought, well, that's how they got so smart. Look at all those papers they've read. See, you did all the work bringing all the research together. And then they just got to read it, you know. And decipher through it, and it just continues to add to you. Everything adds to you. Every student adds to you. Every person in your life should be adding to you. If you have people in your life that are taking from you, that are subtracting from you, then you need to pray about those relationships, because God is a God of addition. He adds to us. He does not take away. But developing our skills, we're going to serve before kings. So I'm just going to read this from, this is from the book, Changes That Heal. It says, recognize and pursue talents to become an adult requires that you own and recognize the talents and gifts God has given you. You may be aware of some area that you're gifted in, and God has been telling you to develop it in some way, but you have been burying the talent in the ground. To develop your expertise, you must take the talents God has given you and do something. This may mean to take a course, or to get a mentor, or to do some study, or whatever. But the important thing is that you are developing the talents. If you do not know your talent, what your talents are, ask God and He will tell you. Also, get some other people's insight. Often we cannot see our strengths. Practice. This is important to develop whatever skill and expertise you are considering. You can't learn to be an authority and have expertise in an area if you don't have freedom to practice and learn. Give yourself permission to fail. Natural talents are just that. They're natural talents. They are attributed often to our genetic background. And they are passed from generation to generation. Spiritual gifts, on the other hand, come directly from the Spirit of God. And that's why they're called gifts. First Peter talks about them, 4:10. We're called to use our gifts to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace. And we read that passage. And there are supernatural abilities that God gives each one of us. But the general idea of blessing others carries over in our gifts and our talent. God doesn't give us anything just for our own benefit. You can't just keep it to yourself. We've got to give it away. We're going to look at a few scriptures, just shifting a little bit here, on training up a child. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Another translation, the Passion Translation says, dedicate your children to God and point them in the way that they should go, and the values they've learned from you will be with them for life. And so training up a child in the way they should go is understanding what that child's bent is. If you've had more than one child, you know the children are different. And you don't get instructions with each child. And what you did with the first child may not work with the second child. Personalities are different. Gifts are different. And so as parents, it's our responsibility to seek the Lord to help that child grow and develop their talents. God's given it to them. In the Greek or Hebrew dictionary, to train up a child, there are three words that are used: narrow, initiate, and discipline. And the narrow, this word carries a meaning of there's a limited amount. There are some boundaries put on the child. If you've ever been around a child that's never had boundaries, yes, children need boundaries. And Jesus brings this on over into this word narrow. Remember, he said, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many that enter through it. For the gate is small and the narrow way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. When we put limits and boundaries, when we limit our children, it teaches them. It teaches them to be able to have self-control and limit their self. I've read several books, you know, of interviews of prison, men in prison, women in prison. And one of the main things they say is, I wish my parents would have given me boundaries. Or I wish my parent would have disciplined me. I wouldn't have gotten into so much trouble. So when we set boundaries and limits on our children as we're raising them, it's not a bad thing. They realize that we can't live life and just do anything that we want to do. If our flesh feels like doing this, we're going to go do this. So discipline is the other part of narrowing discipline. Proverbs 22:15. We have it up there. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far away. Proverbs 23:13-14. Says, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. So, this doesn't mean that you have permission to abuse a child, to harm them, but it does make a statement that says, correction is also preventative of destruction to come. And I found it interesting, this passage, Proverbs 23:13-14. As new translations have been developed, they've changed up a little bit. In the Message Bible, it says, "Don't be afraid to correct your young ones. A spanking won't kill them. A good spanking, in fact, might save them from something worse than death." Proverbs 23:13-14 in the New Passion Translation says, "Don't withhold appropriate discipline from your child. Go ahead and punish him when he needs it. Don't worry, it won't kill him. A good spanking could be the very thing that teaches him a lifelong lesson." And I know there are many different opinions on how to correct a child. And there are many techniques, and you've got to learn your child for what works. You can spank one child and it not even affect them. And the other one, you could have them set in time out for a period of time, which is not in the scripture. It doesn't say anything about sitting in time out. But you can see where God has put people in time out when they've misbehaved. He put Jonah in the belly of the whale for a while. So you get a time out, and that affects them more than anything else. Oh, or take their dessert away from them. Hallelujah. That gets right to the heart of the problem. No dessert this week. But God disciplines us also. And that's all a part of maturing and growing, is accepting, receiving the discipline of the Lord. And let's just read this verse in closing in Hebrews 12:5-6. The scripture says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For when the Lord, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." So you see, our Heavenly Father, when he disciplines us, it is because he loves us. He loves us. So becoming a mature adult, let's look at 1 Corinthians 13:11. I'm going to be like Apostle Paul and close several times. 1 Corinthians 13:11. We cannot close this without sharing this scripture. Let's read it together. "When I was a child, I spoke about childish matters, for I saw things like a child and reasoned like a child, but the day came when I matured and I set aside my childish ways." Hallelujah. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your presence this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you are dealing with each one of us, Lord. Inside of our hearts, our soul, our mind, God, we just thank you that you are working on us. God, we want to be mature ambassadors of the kingdom of God. We want to be good representatives, Lord, of your kingdom. And so, Father, I pray for everyone listening, everyone who has heard this message, Lord God, that your word will continue to grow in us. You'll continue to teach us. Each one of us will continue to mature. And Lord God, we just thank you, Father, for your will to be fulfilled in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.